Our scripture reading is Psalm 119, the first eight verses. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. May God's blessing be with his word to us today. And I find that Labor Day is one of the holidays we probably think about the least. I mean, I have to confess, when I was a boy, Memorial Day was time to clean out the garage, spring cleaning. Labor Day was trying to get the last fling in dread of school starting the next day. And we look at these holidays as days just for us. And we forget they were born of very important meaning. As Memorial Day honors those who gave their lives for our country, and that what we are as a nation has so much to do with people who sacrificed themselves. If they did not die, many still sacrificed themselves. Their lives were never the same. Great changes came in their lives because of serving in actual war experiences. And I think Labor Day, we get even less thoughtful because what's this about? Labor? Work? We're not going to celebrate that, are we? Work's a four-letter word, right? Well, as I would say, where would we be without the valiant people, men and women, that served our country and served its interests to preserve our freedoms? Where would we be? I also say, where would we be without the farmers, the foundry workers, the merchants, and many other people? I would have to recite an enormous list that America was built on hard work, not on collecting checks from the government. I'm glad we've had a government that had a strong enough economy that it could give to those who are needy. It matches what God said in Old Testament Israel. They provided for the poor and needy, the stranger. And farmers were told when they gleaned their fields not to go right to the corners, leave those corners alone. The poor need them, and let them come in and have that part. And I'm not against what God would call charity and welfare. It's gotten out of hand, and many other things. But I'm telling you that unless there were people working hard and saving and creating jobs and putting away for the future and paying their taxes and all that, where would we be today? Where would we be? To have free enterprise. People take chances. They stick their neck out and they take what they've got and they put it into business and they create jobs and they can lose everything. And certain types of political teaching today would condemn them as being the haves who are making merchandise of the have-nots. Well, I think sometimes people are like that. But the fact is, hard work, giving attention to the necessary things, being about our business, it's something to celebrate, commemorate, and devote ourselves to. And if I can sound like Rick Warren for just a moment, it's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's about what we do that affects everybody else around us. And even in the New Testament, God says we're to work with our hands and not be busybodies and have something to give to others. So today, this weekend, is about remembering that all the plenty we have, yes, it's God's blessings, but guess what? God blessed our work. God blessed our work. He gave us resources, but we had to manage them. Now I'm going to take a chance and tell my story. Some of you already know it. Just right your inside of your lip, right here. But there was a man who bought a rundown farm out west. It was terrible. Weeds are waist high. Boards are coming loose and falling off some of the buildings. Shutters are hanging by one hinge. And it's a mess. And he takes it on and he starts cutting and plowing and repairing and painting. And after a while, it started to shape up. And neighbor came over to congratulate him. And in his pious way, said, "Well, it looks like you and God have done a great job here." He says, "Oh, yeah, you should have seen it when only God had it." Not meant to be irreverent, but it does reveal how God works. God works. And my wife's grandma used to always say, "The Bible says God helps those who help themselves." Now, that's not a quote in the Bible. But I think I could get away with explaining what that idea means from the Bible. And you can start in the Proverbs if you're curious before I write the book, because I probably won't write it. I'm too busy writing book-length sermons, right? Well, as we just read the first 8 verses of Psalm 119, you know, this is I call this the great psalm. And I have a great idea. One day I want to do a Bible study designed to do 8 verses at a time. That's how it's divided, sections of 8. And I'd like to take it through in about 6 months with a Bible study group, because I really love this psalm. It's called the Golden Alphabet, because if we only knew Hebrew, we'd find out that each section of 8 is, there's a letter from the Hebrew alphabet dedicated to it. You might have the little word Aleph there and a little funny symbol you don't know. That's a Hebrew letter for Aleph. Then Beth, A, B. We don't go to C here. We have Gimel or Immel in the next section. Well, anyways, they tell me that each verse in that section of 8 starts with that letter. So it's a poetic masterpiece. It's a beautiful piece of Hebrew poetry. But I love it because it distinctly shows me how I can know God and be intimate with God through His Word. You know, we all have those cell phones. You know, we all have those special connections. We tweet and Twitter and Creek and whatever else we do. We make all these different methods of keeping in touch with people. And Psalm 119 is saying, you need to keep in touch with God. And here is a lifeline showing you just how important God's Word is in your life and in this world. Well, I can't invest any more sales pitch for the whole psalm. But just the first 8 verses. This is a commercial. And if God help me, one day I'll be saying, "Hey, yeah, I want to have a Bible study on the book of Psalm, or the 119th Psalm, and I want to hear everybody go, yes!" And it'll be so big, we'll have to be here to do it. But I'm dreaming, perhaps. But I got concerned that if somebody gets excited here, and by the way, I will tell you this, if you would take 8 verses and just for a day, consider those 8 verses. And the next day, do the next 8 verses. And I'll give you the weekends off. Just do it on the business days, Monday through Friday. There's 22 sections. You could do this in a month. You could just chew on 8 verses each day. Weekends, you're free to read the Proverbs or anything else you want to do. And you will get through this book once. And if you do it again, it's going to start getting a hold of you. I can just about promise you, if you're willing to read it a second time, it's going to start latching on. I have certain books of the Bible. I claim they have hands of their own, and they grab my wrists and won't let me let go of them. And I believe this psalm is like that. I know it is for me. But I'm scared that if you start with the first 3 verses, you'll get scared and discouraged really quick. But let me say this. God gives us an ideal, a direction towards which we should strive. The ideal is a goal of perfection. And naturally we say, can anyone be perfect in this life? Well, of course not. These first 3 verses, they could discourage many people from trying. I mean, look at it. Blessed are the undefiled in the way they walk in the law of the Lord. Bless them that keep His testimonies and seek Him with the whole heart. They do no iniquity. Inflection is mine here. They do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Ay, ay, ay. I don't want to sound like Ricky Ricardo here, but I can't live up to that kind of standard. If that's what this psalm's going to do, is everybody patting themselves on the back. What? Oh, man, I'm really good. I don't sin. I'm not like him, you know. No, no. Far from it. This is not a Pharisee psalm. But you have to keep reading. And you need to understand that what's being laid out at the very beginning here is the ideal. Now, when people have an ideal, that means they've aimed at something higher than themselves. It's a goal, and they may not make it all the way to their ideal, but it will cause them to go farther than if they did not have that ideal. Okay? What the world says, well, we don't want to leave anybody behind, so we'll lower the standards. We'll make it so low anybody can do it. You know, this is where that language comes in about everybody is special. Well, if everybody's special, nobody's special. You know, we are unique. If we choose our words carefully, there is something we need to say. There is a particular uniqueness about each one of us that makes us important to God. But special is reserved for things that aren't just the common and ordinary. And it is not ordinary for people to agree with God about His goals for our life because they already have their own, or somebody in this world has set a standard for them, and they're so busy with that, they have no time to consider what God is saying. And at a casual glance, what? They do know iniquity? I'm out of here. I'll go somewhere else. I'll get something that makes more sense. And I think I can do it. I can achieve it. Well, why strive for anything except the best? If we lower the goal, we lower the effort, and we limit the outcome. Now, here's where I need to bring in some gospel facts to give us focus. Okay, I'm just going to state these facts. The references are for you to study on another day, if you will. But number one, God is holy. His requirements must be perfect. He cannot be substandard. That's just what holy is all about. It doesn't just mean perfect. It means that He is like nothing else you can know. Nothing else you can see, hear, taste, touch, smell, or even imagine. He is separate of all that we perceive through our natural means. I like this word. It doesn't exist in the dictionary, but the otherness of God. So yes, the standard is like out of this world. Absolute perfection? Well, God can't do that without changing Himself, and He doesn't change. The word is immutable. We rather say unchangeable to make it easier. But the next point is man is sinful. He is in a state of condemnation and total depravity and cannot please God. I could add to that, he cannot understand God. He cannot desire God. He cannot satisfy God or please Him. This word total depravity is a tough one. Depravity isn't just being bad. Depravity has to do with helplessness. Powerlessness. Okay? It's like if you look at a dead body in a coffin. When that person was alive, they may have loved. They may have loved a hamburger like Wimpy. If you're an old Popeye fan, Wimpy, I'll gladly pay you tomorrow for a hamburger today. Some of you remember. Okay? But if Wimpy's laying in a coffin, you can lay that hamburger on his chest and fan the fumes over there, the aroma, and he is a bunch and he's dead to it. And that's why total depravity is important doctrine. If you don't know that mankind is totally depraved, you don't realize their total need for a Savior. God is not my co-pilot. He's got to be the pilot. Okay? And so that we were born as sinners, so we're in a state of condemnation, and we're sinners also by choice, and we can't break this mold on our own. God is not standing up on a high, lofty hill somewhere saying, here, you get up here and then I'll accept you. And that's where the gospel comes in and makes the gospel different than any other religion in the world. And I hate to say it, even some that are called Christian need to get this gospel truth straight. We can do nothing to please God without mercy and grace. We need a Savior. You know, there's two things the law was showing us in the Old Testament. First of all, what is holiness? And God had all kinds of moral rules he laid out. And this is what godliness looks like. This is what goodness is. They had been slaves for hundreds of years to Egypt. Egypt had thousands of gods, 3,000 I'm told, enough for one for each city. And in the midst of all of that contamination and all that rigorous suffering they went through, when God got them out of Egypt, he had the bigger project of getting Egypt out of them. So when he gave the Ten Commandments, just as a start, he's saying, okay, Israel, even though you don't understand this, this side is up and this side is down. This is right, this is wrong. And it wasn't like he gave them a list that they were going, oh yeah, we'll check that off, no problem. I think people in Israel thought they could do it. But the fact is, the law was showing us who God is, what he's like, and what he wants. It's getting orientation. And so the one part of the law showed what the rights and the wrongs were, and there was penalties for not keeping the law. Some of them were very severe, but it was rather strict, wasn't it? Because it's a perfect standard. But then there's another aspect of the law. You know, that was the moral aspect. Here is the ceremonial aspect. A lamb's going to be sacrificed. A bullock is going to be sacrificed. You'll bring a goat here, two turtle doves here. And animals are dying. And that's because God already knew, and we're about to find out, that man can't keep the law. No, not in his natural situation, his condition. So innocent blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We used that word remission earlier. Remission means to send away. Sins have to be sent away, and I cannot package them up and wrap them up with string and send them UPS somewhere else. They had to be sent away by the death of innocent blood. And so as a symbol of that, perfect lambs and bullocks and different animals that did not have these sins, our sins were symbolically transferred to them, or Israel's were, and they're sent away. But God eventually will say, you don't think for a minute that a goat or a bull or a lamb is actually going to do this in some permanent fashion, and you're going to go to heaven because a goat died, or a bunch of goats died, or a bunch of sheep died. But it was to show us, as the moral law showed us what holiness is, it's through the shedding of blood that holiness is obtained. And so the law's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And John the Baptist would give us our heads up by pointing to that man, Jesus, and saying, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin, oh, not of Israel, but the sin of the whole world. And now we understand that those many lambs before were representing a man who would be the Lamb of God. Once and for all, Hebrews tells us, I think, twice. Once and for all to die for our sins. Once and for all, we are perfected forever by him. Good news. So Christ was sent to change the equation. He has paid the penalty for our sin and has also provided the way to give us a new nature which is in harmony with his will. Therefore, we are to have faith in Christ and follow him on a pathway to perfection that will culminate in a glorious end. We will live in a new world with new bodies and no more sinful temptations to deal with. There's a whole bunch more to that, but that's the summary statement there. That's to get you to go past verse 3 in this psalm. That's why I brought this up. It looks like the thing you'd put at the end, you know, because we wrap up with the gospel. Now, I'll get it out here right away. Lest you go back into the Old Testament and get yourself discouraged and lost and perplexed and repelling the Old Testament, saying, oh, that's not for me. When Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he said, do it with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is the word of Christ in its greatest essence. We need to understand what it meant to the Jew in its day. We need to understand what it means to us today. I said the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So you come to the end of yourself. You're exasperated. You can't keep the law. What do I do? You behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You come to him. Now, after you've come to him, your sins are paid for and you get a new nature. But are you perfect? Well, in God's eternal eyes, he sees the glorification all already done in the future. But in the place you and I are at today, we still feel kind of imperfect and our behavior is imperfect. So I like to say this, and it's one of those statements I can't quote from the New Testament, but I believe the New Testament teaches it, is that even as the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the law is our schoolmaster to the Christian to bring him to the Holy Spirit. To see your need of him working in you, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, in that spirit, I go back to Psalm 119. I go back to these eight verses. Only through the Word of God can we know the will of God. Only through the Word of God can we do the will of God. And Psalm 119 is to help us see how the Scriptures are a lifeline to connect us to an intimate and fruitful life with God. Now, there's the word blessed. Right away, blessed are. And perhaps your training causes you to go right to the New Testament, right to the Sermon on the Mount, right to the Beatitudes. And blessed are the meek, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we are told the Greek word there means happy, which unfortunately can sound kind of shallow. When you think about when the world's been using the word happy, you know, happy hour, you know, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, you know. And we can just stir ourselves up to some euphoria. We can have some temporal pleasure. We can get a good feeling or have something nice happen and we're happy. And that's shallow compared to what Jesus is talking about. This blessedness here, well, we like to separate and use the word joy. Joy. Because joy is not really something the world gives. It may promise it, but it doesn't give it. But when you get it from the right source, and we're told in the book of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a joy that the world can't give and the world can't take away. God gives it. And all of that's good, but I want you to understand the Hebrew word is different yet. Most of the times when you look in the book of Psalms and you see the word blessed, the word means to walk a straight path, to walk straight on, which kind of surprises us because we expect a feeling. No, it's about a method of operation. You are blessed if you stay on the straight path because off that path are all kinds of dangers and all kinds of snares, all kinds of problems. If you stay on the straight path, you're going to get to the fulfillment of God's will for your life, and you're going to be glad you did, especially if you notice about those who went off the path. This blessedness is about a happiness that's experienced after obedience. Okay, a joy, a contentment, a satisfaction, a peace. By the grace of God, we stay on that path, we will be blessed. We'll be so glad we did. Okay, so this implies a direction in life that will avoid pitfalls and dangers, and staying on a straight course will bring ultimate and final satisfaction and prosperity. And for your own enjoyment, go to Psalm 1 sometime, and it says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And before you can be blessed, you've got to make sure you do not do some things, which has to do with getting off the path. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. I'll let you read that psalm. But there, the blessedness gets a good kickstart right from the beginning. I'm so glad Psalm 1 is Psalm 1. Because it sets the pattern right now for how we should be thinking. By the time we get to 119, we're getting confirmation of something we should have already understood. Because the word blessed has been used many times from Psalm 1 up to Psalm 119. But right now, we need to look at this. I've got 5 things to say, and I can say them quickly. You don't believe it? We'll see. First of all, and you have to flip the page on your notes if you haven't done that already. the blessed life, the presentation of the ideal. Okay? We are showing what the ideal is, what God's will is in its perfect way. And we're affirming it. You know, you don't have to start off with excuses about why you can't do it or why you won't do it. Just say, that's great, Lord. I agree with you. That's a blessed life. Because sin undermines and destroys our blessedness. It robs us of our joy. It robs us of our peace. It interrupts and counterfeits love and many other things, qualities that God has to instill in us. Sin messes that up. It's a fly in the ointment that ruins the whole thing. And so we need to affirm God and acknowledge Him. He's got the right way. Now, we can't walk the safe and straight path as long as sin is given a foothold in our lives. So this brings conflict. Okay, this brings struggle. Romans 7 will tell you all about struggle for the person who finally agrees with God from their heart, but still is in a body that's prone to wander, prone to sin. This is an honest struggle. It's not just a play on words or making excuses. Okay, God's laws were not meant to inhibit us from enjoying life, and some render God the cosmic party pooper, but they are actually designed to bring us joy and peace and prosperity that lasts. And it isn't hard to take Psalm 119 and verse 45 and take a look there. It says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." And verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them," King James says. Newer translations will probably tell you, "and nothing shall make them stumble." That word offend, we tend to think of the person with the rolled up nose. "Oh, I don't like that." You know, and that, you know, in ministry, we experience that sometimes. People hear something presented and they roll up their nose and it's not their taste, so they're just going to go somewhere else. "Oh, I like what they say better." Well, the word offend, the old English, is referring to stumbling, getting tripped up. And if you really love God's word, then you're going to absorb God's word, and it's going to naturally, if I can use such a word, it's going to naturally keep you from tripping up. It's going to put light in the ditches and show you how to avoid both sides of the road that are pitfalls. It's going to light the high road, the high middle of that road, and make it look as good as it is. And after you've tasted and seen how good the Lord is, you'll say also how, and that He is gracious. Okay, the next thing, after we get past the first three verses, verse 4, I call it the blessed imperative. And verse 4 says, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." Okay, we're here to look at an imperative. An imperative means it's not up for a vote. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that we're going to debate. God gives commandments, okay? And if we take it to New Testament terms, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. Doesn't matter, religious, non-religious, scientific, or mystical, whatever it is, goody-two-shoes or wanton rebel, God's calling everybody to repent and come His way. You know, it's a 180-degree turn from what we've been doing in this world, by this world, for ourselves, and we say, no, it's about God, not about me. And we do an about-face. When we say repentance, we're not talking about being saved by your works. We're talking about changing our mind about the direction of our life, and that our way was the highway to hell, that God's way is the right way. So this is the pathway to the ideal. We're not going to change the ideal. We're not going to change the standard. We're going to hold it up there. And that's why we're going to be so glad in a moment when we hear that God had a man planned who could keep the standard. And then He would pay the price of His own life as punishment in substitute for the people who couldn't. But let's not change the standard. Let's not bring it down to our level. If it isn't a holy salvation, it isn't salvation at all. So God is too wise to err, too good to be unkind. We must trust the wisdom and love of God and not just fear his powerful judgment against sin. We don't do this out of mere fear. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. There's something else here. In a sinful world, it is good to know that God is holy. It is good for us to take heed and listen to him. And I will just mention Psalm 97:12 says to give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. If you ever want to get off on a tangent, you study the gods of the Gentiles. Study the pagan gods. Study the horrible religions that have existed in the past. Study the horrors of even religions that name the name of Christ and in his name have done many terrible things. And it'll get you fed up. If that's all there was, then we would all men be most miserable. But when you behold a God who is utterly good and pure, he is perfect, he is unchanging, he is unending, he is eternal, and he reaches out to you, and you can actually trust him in the view of this dark world full of instability and lies, how good it is to know that there is a holy God. So it's good to hear what the holy God says is right and what is wrong. And so we listen and we respect and we regard and we salute him. But then comes the blessed sigh in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. I acknowledge that your way is the blessed way. I acknowledge that you've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. But oh, when I look at myself, oh, I need help. I need direction. I need to be turned around. I need you to reach me, Lord. I can't do it, but I reach out to you because I still agree with you, even though I know I'm wrong. I'm actually crossing the line where I've crossed you. I'm coming back, and I'm going to agree with you against myself. That's kind of wrapped up in the New Testament word confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, to confess means to speak the same thing. In essence, it means to agree with him. Just agree with him. And yes, it will bring a moment of sorrow. It will bring maybe other moments of sorrow. You will grieve over it. You will lament it. But you're not saved by grieving and lamenting. It's when you trust. When that's the momentum. You know, I watch the swimmers that do the competitive swimming, you know, and I marvel. They come up, they're swimming full tilt up to that end of the pool, and then all of a sudden they just flip over and they do it just at the right moment, because I know me, I'd hit my forehead or something. And I'd be having water up my nose too. But the fact is they flip over and their feet are right up against that wall and their legs are all curled up. They timed this perfectly and they thrust away from it. And I want you to think about that action. When I see who God is and I see what I am, I've come to the end of my path. My path is not blessed. I need to do that 180. I need to flip around. I need to put my feet firmly against the knowledge of who I am. And as I'm grieving that, I at the same time push away from it. And I flee to Jesus. The blessed sigh. When we acknowledge the goodness of God and his commandments, then we must also lament our sinfulness and weakness. Only religious pride will boast confidence in the flesh. The law of God will drive us to the end of ourselves and drive us to seek the God of mercy, grace, and help. We will seek God for mercy, grace, and help. That schoolmaster takes us right to Jesus. You're going to be like that? Get right on over here. And Jesus will take care of it. But if you don't see your need, you won't come. If you don't know you're sick, you won't go to a doctor. And God has to use his law to show us we're sick. Actually, we're dead. And there's going to have to be a resuscitation. There's going to have to be a resurrection take place here. And so as the blessed life is the presentation of the ideal, the blessed imperative is the pathway to the ideal, the blessed sigh is the passion for the ideal. I want this for me. Verses 6 and 7 is the blessed vision. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Now, you know, every now and then I listen to people or read people who talk about losing weight. You know, and you know, all the temptations there is to forget that and enjoy life and just eat and just do this. And, you know, I've always had this bad motto that regular exercise and strict diet won't make you live longer. It just seems like that. My wife would be scolding me right now for using this, but you know I'm sincere if I tell on myself. But what they'll say to motivate you is picture yourself more fit. Picture yourself wearing some of those old clothes. Picture yourself having more energy and bounce around. And you know, it gives you a reason why you really ought to go through this. Gives you a little hope. And I want, if you actually can agree with God about his standard, then you can maybe do a little visionary work here and say, how many pitfalls wouldn't be in my life? How many dreaded things there wouldn't be? Stuff I wouldn't have to worry about if I just walked with the Lord like I should. And it develops a motivation. And I dare say it's an obtainable goal. Not sinless perfection, but going that direction. It's getting better and better. We need to think about the blessedness of this whole thing. It's the first word in the psalm. Blessed. Straight path, not crooked. Just imagine how good that would feel. Oh, did I use the word feel? Yeah, I did. Because after you obey, feelings like the caboose on the train will follow. We need to see the engine as faith, and the word of God is like the coal tender. I'm talking back old trains here. But the word of God feeds the faith. There's the power. It goes down the tracks, and the caboose is following, and that's called feeling. And quite frankly, God's not against feelings. He has quite a few of his own. And you can share them. You can share them. So we get a blessed vision, the prospects of the ideal. When faith is in operation, the commandments of God become the promise. When faith is in operation, the commandments of God become the promises of God. See, God shows you sinful things, not to keep you in there, not to bat you around like a cat bats a mouse around. But no, he says, this is what we're going to tackle. This is what we're going to go against. This is where I'm going to deliver you. And so the commandment becomes a promise when you know the Lord through Christ. What God requires, he will also provide through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to anticipate the blessings that will come when we obey the Lord. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's kind of simple. And in 1 John 5, it says that you show the love of God when you keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. They become open doors to freedom. They become tow trucks that pull us out of the ditches. They become brand new tires that are running smoother and straighter and don't slip on the ice. We've got to have a vision. And with that vision, God has a promise like this in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Because he doesn't send you on your own. He says, come with me. Come with me. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus said. That he was referring to a double yoke. I can pull this load, but you hook up with me. We're going to do it together. The last thing here, verse 8, is the blessed resolution. Verse 8. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. The positive and sincere intention is, I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to absorb it. I'm going to implement it in my life. I'm going to make serious steps to walk with you the way you want me to walk. But, oh, Lord, you know I'm going to trip. You know I'm going to stumble, so don't forsake me. And he has great words for that. A man can fall 7 times, but is not utterly cast down. Oh, I have many promises to talk about how the Lord takes pleasure in showing mercy and helping them that are weak. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. and you shall find rest for your souls. The blessed resolution, the pursuit of the ideal. It's now a matter of Christ in me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And to think of this, he tells you to do it. You can do it, so he'll help you to do it. And then he rewards you afterwards for doing it. That's a good deal, folks. You won't get an offer like that anywhere else. Well, to follow up with that, I give you the courage to take the next 8 verses of Psalm 119. I'm just going to read them. I just don't dare comment at this point. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. See, we got through the first 8 verses. Now we're on a roll. And by the time we get to the very end, and you may never be around for my proposed 6-month study of the whole thing, but let me just read the last 8 verses so you know where we're going here. 169. It says, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Many times I've had to go right to the last verse. And remember, he knows my frame, that I'm just dust. He knows I'm a sheep, and he sent the Son of Man to seek and to save that which was lost. And if he's got 100 sheep, he's not going to be satisfied with 99. He's going to get them all safely in. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall not perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, the promises of God are upon those who will dare to love the commandments of God. For you see, it's no coincidence that one of Jesus' titles is the Word of God. You love this book, you love him. You love him, you love this book. And yes, you'll see the disparity sometimes of how we wander. Like the old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Take my heart and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We start out with affirming the ideal that God has set. We end with a plea. Lord, I agree with you, but I need you every hour. I need you all the time. Keep an eye on me. Keep me between ditches. Pick me up when I fall. And that's just what he wants to do. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been out there wandering in your own strength, and you've been hearing the wrong voices, and you're maybe just groping in the dark. Come to the light of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the light of the world. And he that believes on me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Child of God, let's walk in that light. We say we have fellowship with him, let us walk in that light. And if we fail, well, then we confess. And the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, commit these thoughts to you. Commit this book to you. I commit Psalm 119, Lord, to everybody here, that they will find a great book of not just guidelines, but lifelines. How we should seek you, how we should talk to you, what we should expect from you, what you expect of us. Lord, you want us to have an intimate relationship, and Psalm 119 was so designed to give Christians intimacy and fruitfulness. Please give faith where it's needed. If there's one who needs the Savior for salvation, please grant them an eye to see and an ear to hear now, that they may call upon you. And the child of God, Lord, that we would truly see revival in us, and then hopefully through us to others. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.